You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
That's right, the 29th installment of the Church of the Lampshade show here on Radio Air. And glad you could join us this week. As always, your host, Grandpa Lampshade, or if you prefer, the Reverend Lampshade. That's right, here at the Church of the Lampshade. We're going to break some new ground. We're going to try something different. As y'all know, I'm always trying to tweak this thing, make it a little better, fine-tune it, figure out what works and what doesn't. And honestly, I think we've had great success. I think as this show has progressed and we've kind of tried to figure out what we're trying to do, where we're going with it, I think we've had quite a bit of success. So with that having been said, want to thank those who have supported what we've done this week. Jim has supported us. I see, the thing is, I've got to walk this line of, you know, obviously I'm not doxing anybody, but I really want to express my thanks to support. And I'm just, every week I sit down and do this, and I sit here and I just, you know, thanks to the five supporters. And I just, it's too anon, you know. I mean, I've got some of y'all's email addresses, and I can email you and say, hey, thanks for the support. But after a while, even that feels like, you know, I'm doing a form letter or something, even though it's not. I mean, I write it out each time. But I want to do it this way. And I'm trying to walk this line where I keep y'all anon. But at the same time, maybe read a note or just at least a name or an initial or something to say that, you know, hey, I got this. I really do appreciate it. I hope y'all don't mind. And if it's something like you want to send something and you absolutely don't want any sort of mention, and just let me know. Just, hey, I sent this. Don't say anything. You know, I'll just refer to you as Random Anon. So, you know, I mean, we'll do this however you want. I've kind of floated this out here a couple of times, and other shows do this, and I think it flows real well. I've kind of observed how other shows on the dissident right have done this, and it seems to work for them. I don't see them, like I say, they're not doxing anybody, and we're not either, but I think we can take this another level, because it's just, more than anything else, it's just me wanting to really personally say I do appreciate it, because I really do appreciate it. Bill, thanks, Bill. I do appreciate it. We have two completely anon supporters via random cryptocurrencies. Do appreciate it. We've got snail mail. We've got Bitcoin. If you've got any other kind of random whatever crypto, drop me an email and I'll get you an address for that. We just leave the Bitcoin address up there because, yeah, that's what everybody thinks of when you say cryptocurrency. They think of Bitcoin. Kurt, thank you, Kurt. I do appreciate it. Grandpa, really been enjoying your Friday episodes with Sven. You guys have a great take on the news of the week. Great team. I'll tell you what, I've been recording shows off and on with Sven Longshanks for years, you know, back during the old show. We used to do a show called the Radio Arian Roundtable, and it would be Sven and myself and one or two other hosts that were around at that time. Some of those hosts have gone on and they're still doing shows of their own, and some of them aren't. They, you know, they completely retired from the bit. They just said heck with it, and you know, no, I understand, believe me, I do understand. And I can tell you that, I mean, Sven is just one of those genuine great guys. I mean, he really is, and a consummate professional when it comes to, you know, taking pride in what goes up on the network. And I mean, if we didn't live in clown world, you know, he would be on the BBC or something hosting a show, or on your regular radio that you could listen to on the way to work. But we do live in clown world. So, you know, and you know, and that kind of, the fact that we do It kind of separates, I don't know how you want to say, like when you refine silver and gold and you separate the dross from the pure. And it does. I think it kind of does that. I mean, the fact that, you know, when those that continue to try to put out top grade professional content, when, you know, you're not going to get, you know, you're not going to get invited to be a host on Fox News. You're not going to get a mega church. You're not going to get, you know, your own radio slot on the drive home, you know, coveted drive home slot, you know, for people on the way to work and make a big salary. And, you know, your radio station sponsors events, you know, and things such as that. I mean, you're not going to get any of that. And yet when people continue to move forward and take pride and work to put out really professional tier content. I mean, you know, none of us that do these shows really, you know, we don't have access to, you know, recording studio stuff like, you know, the big money people do that put out nothing but drivel. I mean, it's just nonsense. Celebrity news. We're going to talk about celebrity news this week. Oh my gosh. Did you see what Kim Kardashian was? They have millions of dollars of studio equipment and we don't. We make do with laptops and whatever free programming we can find, audio programming we can find, and microphones that'll fit in our budget and things such as that. But we take pride. We take pride in what we put out. And I think that says something, you know, that people continue to do that. Again, I hope y'all don't mind me doing this, and if you don't, like I say, if you absolutely, by golly, Lampshade, don't you dare, y'all, I mean, just drop it out, let me know, hey, don't, whatever you do, don't say, you know, but as you can see from the way we're doing it here, I'm not, like I said, I'm not doxing anybody, I'm just trying to make it a little more personal, a little better way that, I can express my thanks to those who continue to support what we do. Again, if you want to be a part of that, that info's at the bottom of the page. And also emails down there, grandpalampshade1@gmail.com. Drop me your questions, comments. We'll try to use them on the show. I really think it's time to full on bring back questions, comments. If you send me some kind of troll comment, yeah, just being stupid or something, you know, I'm not going to do that. But otherwise, questions, comments, they're welcome. We'll try to get them on the show as best we can, as time allows. So that's down at the bottom. Don't be shy. It's always good to hear from you one way or the other. Like I say, installment number 29 of the Church of the Lampshade show. And as always, we have a lot of things to discuss. We'll get to our really Christian-specific message, which is the highlight of the show here in a little bit. But as always, we like to hang around outside before we, you know, just visit about the week's topics before we get to that. And of course, one of the things that, you know, has really been a hot topic of discussion, lots of people talking about it, but and those of you that follow me on Gab, because that's all I've got for social media now, I've been multiple banned by Twitter so many times that it's a lost cause. Never mind that Twitter now apparently added pedophiles to their protected class of people who can't be criticized or banned. Grandpa Lampshade's permabanned from Twitter. So, you know, so I'm down to Gab. And those of you that do follow me on Gab, you might have caught this where I was discussing this a little bit there. But a lot of people don't subject themselves to that. I thought we'd talk about it a little bit here, and that's kind of, I'm going to kind of combine it. I was thinking about, you know, all this talk about red flag laws and the talk, you can kind of tie it in with this talk about domestic terrorism laws. And we've seen this song and dance so many times, and it, I don't know, you know, it's easy to feel like I'm just becoming jaded. Some people say that, say, Lampshade, you've just gotten jaded in your old age. And no, it's called experience. You know, it is. It's called experience. When you see this stuff play out time and time and time again, it's just like, you know, look, we know how this is going to be. I mean, we know what they're going to do. There's all this talk, and I saw a lot of people getting excited. And, you know, I mean, props if it were real, but it's not. And that is this talk of Antifa being labeled a domestic terrorist organization. As somebody will point out, they're already a domestic terrorist organization, which is going to kind of make my point, which is that they're not going to go after them. They're not. I mean, there might be some token arrests or something here and there. But look at the Ohio, the Dayton shooter. I mean, he was an Antifa guy, but you wouldn't know that. Looking at the media, you wouldn't know that. Watching your CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, whatever the hell, evening news, you wouldn't know this guy was an Antifa supporter leftist. So this notion that when they talk or when they tease you with talk about domestic terrorism laws, like it's going to be applied to Antifa. And it's not. It's going to be applied to you. If you're in the dissident right, wherever. And it's a whole spectrum. I mean, it is. Let's be honest. The dissident right, there's a whole spectrum of people that kind of have different niche issues or different, you know, niche takes on things. But you're all going to get lumped in there. You know, you are. You're all going to get lumped into the dissent. And that's what these laws will be used against. And I was thinking about what I talked about on Gap. Was the way they play the bait and switch game, you know, where it sounds kind of good. I mean, because they have to sell it to you. These politicians, we don't elect the best and brightest because that's not how the system's set up. You elect the guy who's best at lying, who's best at selling you something. I mean, these politicians are more corrupt than used car salesmen. I really mean that because a used car salesman, most of these guys, like if you go to like a little corner note lot somewhere, you know, and you buy a used car from the little corner note lot guy, we tote the note, no credit needed. And you buy this car from this guy. And then like, you know, a month later, you discover that, you know, it's a piece of shit and you get all mad at him. He was like, man, that guy's a crook. He told me this was a good car. And now look at this. But in all likelihood, that car dealer, he didn't deceive you. I mean, the fact of the matter is that these car dealers, they go to a car auction and they buy these cars and they clean them up. They check them out. I mean, they usually at least change the oil because that's like the one thing people know how to do is like they open the hood. But check this car out. You know, today you're like, when you got x-ray vision. You can look in there and see how much carbon buildup's on the visor. Pull the dipstick. Let me look at that. Well, no car dealer worth his salt is going to like leave black sludge in there. They're at least going to try to clean it out and put fresh oil so that when you pull the dipstick, oh, yeah, looks good. Well, of course it looks good. Every car dealer in the world is going to do a damn $20 oil change on it. Because, you know, it's like the one thing you're going to do. But the point is that they don't know anything about the car. They're not like intentionally selling you a piece of shit. They're hoping it's a good car because then maybe down the road you might have a relative and you might bring them over. You know, but the fact is they just don't know. I mean, they're not intentionally selling you a piece of junk. Most of the time, those car dealers, if they get a car in on trade and they look at it and they're like, man, this thing's a piece of shit, they themselves will take it to the auction and run it through the auction because they don't want it tied back to their lot. With these politicians, on the other hand, they know they're peddling poison. They know they're peddling lies. They know they're deceiving the people. They know they have no intention of looking out for the voters, looking out for the working man. They know they don't, but they lie. They out and out intentionally deceive you. Let's take a great case in point. Ted Cruz. Let's look at Ted Cruz. And Ted Cruz, you know, he was, if I recall correctly, he was a quote unquote Tea Party guy. He was one of those guys that the Tea Party helped get elected. Boy, that worked out great, didn't it? Same old song dance. Let's take a Ted Cruz, for example, of how this song and dance works. And again, they play this bait and switch on you. They play this bait and switch game on you. And you got to pay attention. Ted Cruz came out and was saying, Antifa needs to be labeled a terrorist organization. And everybody's like, yeah, hell yeah. You know, Normicons are like, yeah, you know, these Antifa are showing up. We just got our MAGA hats on and they're showing up and assaulting us and throwing eggs at us at our Trump rally. And they don't even care that like my best friend's black and I'm not a racist. They still call me a Nazi. So yes, they need to be deemed a terrorist organization. Even people in the dissident right are like, you know, yeah, label them a terrorist organization. It's about time. And then just so coincidentally, you wind up with the El Paso shooter who for some reason had to drive 700 plus miles to find Mexicans. And voila. And, you know, and by the way, you know, some people have discovered before they changed it that his mom supposedly was Latino, but never mind, because the media immediately set the narrative, white supremacist, over and over and over again. This guy's an evil white supremacist and a Trump supporter. Then lo and behold, after this, several weeks have passed by now since that happened. And I saw where Ted Cruz was talking on the news about working with the Democrats to pass domestic terrorism laws that would target people such as the El Paso shooter. And we've all been told that the El Paso shooter was an evil white supremacist. You see, it's the bait and switch. I mean, and of course, obviously, I'm not in any way defending the El Paso shooter, for goodness sakes. But I'm pointing out, see, the open the narrative with Antifa, it's going to be applied to those guys over there. And everybody's like, yeah, then you have your event. Then after the event, oh, we're going to target guys like that. Well, of course, who would be against that? Oh, we want to stop evil white supremacist El Paso shooters. I mean, nobody supports that guy. How come he didn't mention being used against someone like the Dayton, Ohio shooter? Shouldn't. Yeah. And here's the problem with all these types of laws. This is one of the real problems I have with them. They're laws about fear. I mean, let's say, you know, it really was going to be used against Antifa. You know, you'd say, well, Grandpa Lampshade, you would have no problem with these laws if they were being used against Antifa. No, because the problem is it's pointless. What do I mean by that? They're like hate crime laws. We already have laws against these things. When Antifa runs out there and assaults, you know, just a normie call, whoever, when they go out there and assault people trying to attend a Trump rally, I mean, it's assault. Where are the cops? Why are the cops not arresting them and pressing charges? We don't like our problem in this country. Is not a lack of laws on the books. Trust me, which, you know, I mean, you can, they say, I don't know, people break at least 24 laws a day because there's so many laws on the books and nobody bothers taking them off the books even when they basically are obsolete. Our problem in this country is not a lack of laws on the books. They're selectively enforced. Another case in point, look at Charlottesville. You look at the entire mess that was Charlottesville. What was the narrative? What was everybody told after Charlottesville? That literally, this is what the media said and repeated over and over again, verbatim, that only those on the right could be held responsible for all the violence. So in other words, no matter who perpetrated the violence, no matter who was involved, we cannot be, this is what they basically said, we cannot be bothered to find out who assaulted who and who's guilty of any offense because all of the blame must be placed on those on the right, no matter who actually perpetrated the violence. We have laws on the books. If somebody assaults you, it's against the law. They should go to jail. Somebody violates your rights, that's against the law. Same with these hate crime laws. If somebody kills somebody, I mean, it's a pretty good guess that they probably hate that person. They should be tried for murder and sentenced accordingly. But they try to make it extra, like it's an extra bad thing. Yes, if you're a normal working guy and you're going down the street and someone runs up to take your money and shoots you in the head and takes your $50 out of your pocket and runs off, that's a crime. But if you're a homosexual transgender walking down the street and someone runs up and says, faggot, and shoots you in the head and takes your $50 and runs off, the fact that they said faggot makes it an extra bad law. You see, it's like they're saying that person's life is worth more than the other person's life. It's a very insidious thing. And as always, it's cloaked in some sort of pseudo-righteousness. Virtually every Republican, whether a congressman, a senator, or President Trump himself, it is demanded of them that they denounce the dissident right. However they may be labeled. neon Nazis, white supremacists, whatever scare label they use. They must, and they always do. They run around and then denounce the evil dissident right. When was the last time the Democrats denounced anybody on the left, no matter how radical they might be? Did any of the Democrats denounce the Dayton shooter? Where were even the demands that they denounce the Dayton shooter? Where were the demands that, well, it's these Democrats who are promoting this division and hatred and silence? Well, the Democrats never denounce their radicals. But the Republicans, they always fall in line, accept the narrative, and accept their role as the fake foils against the left. Another good example of this, 9/11. Let's go ahead and talk about the big lie. Look at 9/11. And after 9/11, they passed the Patriot Act. And you know, those of us that were like Ron Paul supporters back then, you know, and we were, you know, kind of small L libertarians back then. And we were like, oh, no, you're giving up your freedoms and your rights. And everybody poo-pooed that. But what did you get? You gave up your right. You know, at the very least, you gave up your right not to be searched without probable cause. Well, they said, well, you could just not fly, really. So by that extension, you could just not drive. Well, if you drive your car, the government should be able to search you. After all, you can avoid that. Just don't drive. Think it won't happen? Why? We're only one step away from it. I said, flying is a privilege. If you want to fly, you've got to subject yourself to the security. Never mind that we've had how many years now since 9/11, and the airport security has never, ever, they've never, ever actually stopped a terrorist thing. Never mind, because it's all about making you submit. It's all about subjecting you to this. How many videos have you seen on the internet of Muslims being shaken down by airport security, being groped, you know, yank their burqa off of them and pat them down? I haven't seen any. I mean, maybe there's some out there. I doubt it, because anytime I've gone into the commercial airports, everybody I see doing the searches, they all look like the Muslims. Where are the videos? No, it's always like some little white girl or some old grandmother in her wheelchair with a colostomy bag being groped around as though she's a terrorist. But yet when they pass the law, what? Everybody's like, yeah, these damn Muslims just attacked us on 9/11. We're going to have to pass some hardcore laws. We aren't going to let these Muslims get on our airplanes and take our freedoms, because, you know, they hate us for our freedoms. You know, we're going to go along with the Patriot Act. My 20-year-old Muhammad Atta's trucking through airport security with his backpack, and nobody's going to say anything because that would be racist. We're going to yank this 90-year-old grandma on a wheelchair with a colostomy bag over here and check her thoroughly. She looks a little bit suspicious. Same song and dance. Same song and dance. So these red flag laws, the way they're trying to sell that, they're trying to sell these red flag laws with these events that we keep having, these mass shooting events that we keep having. They say, well, we don't want to violate anybody's Second Amendment rights. Well, when that's like the first thing that comes out of your mouth, you could just basically apply the opposite. We're looking for a way to violate your Second Amendment rights. We just think that we should have a way, some sort of something in place to where, like, when friends and family realize that something's wrong, they can raise a red flag and keep that person from having access to a gun. Friends and family, huh? Your friends and family. Out of all these event shooters that we've had, well, one of the common things that you usually hear from their friends and family, well, I can't believe they did that. I just don't believe he would do something. I just never believed he would do something like that. I don't know. Maybe somewhere along the line somebody did, but for the most part, that's the reaction that you get. They go talk to their neighbors. Well, he's quiet, huh? And kept to himself. Well, is that going to be the new red flag? If you got a neighbor that's quiet and doesn't want to really talk to anybody and be left alone, sounds like a red flag to me. They try to sell this to you because you have this idea, well, my friends and my family wouldn't snitch on me, in a Soviet style KGB, let's all tell on each other sort of way. He wouldn't do that. My friends and my family wouldn't turn me into the government. It's not going to be your friends and family. The same people who got you banned off of Facebook, the same people that got you banned off of Twitter, are going to be the same people raising red flags when it comes to your guns. Oh, but I've still got my rights. I couldn't. The police would clear me and I'd just get my gun back. It'd be a hassle, but let me tell you a little story about how the war on drugs works. If you're going down certain interstates in the South, like in Georgia, Louisiana, Mississippi, some of these places, and Florida, and these, there's small towns there. And they make their whole living like this. They look for people and they pull you over. And they're like, oh, okay. So they pull you over. Say you're traveling to Florida and you're going to buy a car down there. And, you know, I mean, they're going to take a check from Texas. So, yeah, you're going to go buy, you talk to this guy, and he's a friend of yours, or he's somebody you know, or a friend of a friend, and he lives down there. He's like, man, hey, you know, I got this Escalade and it's got them 20 foals on there, you know, and it's a really sweet ride. I got 20 grand. I'd take 20 grand for it. Well, you're going to take a check from Texas. So you hop in your car and you take off and you're going to Florida and you pass, or you're on the interstate, you're trucking along and you pass through the city limits because the interstate passes through the city limits of this small town. And whoa, and behold, the local yokel pulls you over. Woo! Where are you headed? I'm going to Florida. What you doing in Florida? I've got nothing to hide. I'm going down there to buy a car. You have any weapons on you, sir? Nope, no weapons. Just me. What about cash? Well, see why it's any business of yours. I have nothing to hide, though. I mean, yeah, I've got. I think I'm going to have to search a vehicle, sir. Do you have? You said you have some cash. Yeah. How much cash do you have on you? Well, I got $20,000. Folks, I'm not making this shit up. Go read about it. They will take your $20,000 in cash. They will take your car. And it is up to you to prove that you didn't get the cash and you didn't get the car with drug money. How do you prove a negative? What happens for most people is they go to a lawyer. This is what happens. So now you're stuck. You're stuck in Shitville, Louisiana, on the side of the road. And now you have to take a Greyhound back home. You know, you can't go buy the car you're going to go buy. You can't. You lost the car you had. You're out your $20,000. You have to grab you some, have somebody wire you bus fare. Take the Greyhound back home. Well, what's the first thing you do? You go get your lawyer. Like, hey, this is what happened. And this is what the lawyer's going to tell you. It's going to cost you more in legal fees than what you lost. Just out of luck. It's the way it works, folks. It's one of the great things about coming to the dissident right from the small L libertarian days, because when the small L libertarian stuff, that's when you're learning about stuff like this. You know, it's when you learn about how things like this work. This literally happens. It happens all the time. You know, I mean, you do. It happens all the time. And when this stuff came into power, I remember, went back, I think it was in the late 80s, early 90s, when they passed this law that said that law enforcement could confiscate and use the ill-gotten gains of the drug lords. And everybody applauded it. Yeah. there's no weak, because then the narrative they peddled is, we arrest these drug people, these drug kingpins, and they do their little time in prison, and when they get out, but they're still millionaires, they've still got all this money, law enforcement should be able to take that money. And I remember being at the time, and I didn't have much life experience at all back then. And I remember at the time being like, well, this could go to a really bad place. Now you're giving law enforcement a financial incentive to take people's shit. I mean, and that's literally what they do now. But people applauded it. We got to do something about these drugs. We got to do something with these drug dealers. Let's let police take their money. And now they take your money, and it's up to you to prove that you didn't get it through drugs. How do you prove a negative? You can't. That's why you're supposed to have a presumption of innocence when you go to court, because you it's not up to you to prove you're innocent. It's supposed to be up to the prosecution to prove that you're guilty, because it's almost impossible to prove a negative. And this ties back into the red flag laws. When the SJWs or whoever, when the people who red flag you from social media or wherever, and they come and take your guns, it's going to be up to you to prove that you don't have the potential to be a mass shooter, that you're not going to go out and be do something illegal with your weapons. How do you prove that? It's a negative. You think you're going to think any psychiatrist, any doctor is going to sign off on that and take the liability on? You go to it. Well, OK, they'll say, oh, well, you can get a notarized letter from a licensed psychiatrist that you will not go out and commit any acts of violence with your guns. Then we'll give your guns back. You go to a licensed psychiatrist. Hey, I need you to sign this and say I'm not ever going to go shooting. And they're going to be like, I'm not taking that on. Then it comes back on me if I was wrong, because all of that psychiatry, psychology stuff is voodoo anyway. They're just most of them are just playing like it's just a stupid game. They're going to take that on. It's going to be up to you to prove that you're not going to someday be a mass shooter. How do you prove that? You can't. Voila. They didn't violate your Second Amendment rights. They're just holding on to those guns for you. Oh, by the way, I virtually guarantee you that any red flag law passed will have a caveat in there that after a certain amount of time, if you have failed to prove that you're not going to be a mass shooter someday, that the cops, that the government, that the law enforcement gets to keep your guns, sell them, and take the money. That's how it'll work. I guarantee you, that's how it'll work. We've seen it before. I'm not even being a prophet here. You know, I'm not even being a prophet here. We've just seen this play out so many times before. We've seen the movie. You watch a rerun of the same movie over and over again, you're not exactly sitting on the edge of your seat wondering, I wonder what's going to happen at the end. You already know you've seen the movie. You know how it ends. You recognize the game that they're playing. The best you can do, what do you do about it? I mean, the best you can do is just at least not fall for it anymore. You know, I mean, the whole thing, all of it is just a charade, you know? I mean, it is the whole thing. Does anybody out there really think that the politicians, that the government cares anything about the people? I mean, I guess technically they do, the rich people, the big corporations, AIPAC, they care about them and they're technically people. So yeah, I guess if you really want to look at it, they care about the people, but they damn sure don't care about you. We'll wrap up our pre-sermon discussion. Let's get on in here, fill those pews. It's time to, I've got my official, by the way, official attire. The Church of Lampshade. That's right. We have official attire here. We take these things serious. Get on in here. Fill those pews. It's time for a sermon. Church of the Lampshade. Our Christian specific message. I had some other stuff I wanted to talk about. And the last thing I was going to talk about, I think I'll touch on it here in just a minute, because it is kind of a Christian nature. But get on in here, fill the pews. We'll get ready here for our sermon in the Church of the Lampshade. And I was just going to say, Sven Longshanks did a show last week about Trump and the evangelicals. And I was talking with him after we did the show Friday, Clown World in Review. And, you know, I was telling him that, you know, that show, you know, as far as these modern church cucks here in America, it was dead on. I mean, he was making the point that these evangelicals, these modern church cucks, are just one of the segments, the denominations of modern church cuck. They literally worship Jews. They don't worship, you know, Christ isn't their savior. It's like the Jews are their savior. And where I was getting to with this, I had an interaction with one of these people on Gab, and I just thought I'd talk. I just is an illustration. This is such a great illustration of modern church cuckery. This guy was making the point, because he loves him some Jews. Jesus was the king of the Jews. It was even written above him on the cross, King of the Jews. I pointed out, I said, you do realize that Jesus didn't write that. I mean, Pilate wrote that, demanded that be put up there as a thumb in the eye to the Jews who demanded that Jesus be executed. They were mad. They were like, you know, don't put, he claimed to be in Pilate. It's like, no, I've written what I've written. And this person's response was, I don't pretend to know what is in the mind of Pilate. No, you don't have to pretend anything. It's right here. It's right. It's right here. In the scripture. Well, I guess Jesus is the king of the Jews. So, yeah, that leaves you out. You're going to hell because you're not a Jew. And this is the mindset of these people when it comes down to it. It's like, it's as though they do. It's like they literally have tossed Christ aside and worship the Jews. They worship the nation of Israel, so-called nation of Israel in the Middle East. It's like that's their idol. When I've read, and we're going to get into some scripture and stuff this week, this isn't really our Christian message, but it's worth talking about because it I have these interactions and a lot of people just walk away afterwards, but I tend to ponder these things and turn them over in my mind and reflect on them. And, you know, when I read in the scripture, I remember in years past reading in the scripture when Jesus warned that, you know, and I don't have the scripture, the verse in front of me, I'm just, you know, off the top of my heading, but Jesus warned the disciples, and by extension us, he warned them that in the end days that many would be deceived. They would chase after false Christs and be led astray, and they would be deceived. And I remember reading at the time, it's like, you know, I remember years past reading that and being like, how? Because here's the warning right here. How in the world are people going to be deceived and chase after false Christ when it's plain in day here, plain as day here in the scripture, you know, the warning. I mean, if somebody that you knew and knew that you absolutely 100% professed to have faith in, trusted this person 100%, told you, hey, on October 31st, don't go down to the corner convenience store and buy a lottery ticket because a guy's going to come in there and rob the place and kill you. You know, you would sit there on October 31st, you would be like, make sure you're at home. I ain't even risking going down and, you know, pick up a burger at Whataburger or something. Yeah, I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to play it safe. I got warned. So, you know, would you go down on October 31st? I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket. Yeah, but no, you wouldn't, because you were warned by somebody you professed to trust and believe. So I always thought it was amazing, how in the world would people fall for this? But you see, it's never exactly as you imagine it would be when these things come to pass. You know, you look at it again, a warning that they'll fall, they'll wind up chasing after false, read that, anti-Christs, plural, And it all kind of makes sense, doesn't it? When you look at all these modern church cucks that run around and essentially have thrown Jesus overboard because they're running around chasing after what? The Jews. The Jews are their savior somehow. They run around essentially worshiping the Jews. They've taken the salvation of Christ and thrown it overboard and made that somehow the salvation of the Jews. And if they worship and bow down and send all as much money as possible to Israel, then maybe they'll be able to like ride into the kingdom of God on the coattails of the Jews. It's amazing to me because, I mean, it's so plainly written in the scripture. To me, it's plain. I mean, this isn't even like trying to decipher Revelation or something. I mean, this is pretty straightforward stuff here. Anything, anyone that you place above Christ is an idol. Anyone that you put above God and what God has handed down, you've made an idol. You say idolatry and people get a picture like you carved out a figure out of wood and you're carved out of a figure out of wood and you're bowing down to it. You know, I get out my little closet and get my little idol up and people say, well, I don't do that, so I'm not guilty of idolatry. But anything you put above Christ, anything you elevate above Christ, it's an idol. Be that money. Be there with these church cucks and the way they've elevated the Jews above Jesus. They've created idols. How do people not get it? I mean, I honestly don't understand. I can understand when people like debate the visions in the book of Revelation. And I mean, some of this stuff is so straightforward, I don't know how people don't get it. And yet, they don't. They're chasing after false gods. They're chasing after idols. They've made idols. They've set up idols for themselves. And I said I wasn't going to make this topic of the sermon, and apparently that's the way it's going to work out. Your scripture reference, Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, verse 6. We'll go as far as want to. Because what's sad about this, I don't know. I honestly kind of bounce, when I do deal with these people, I bounce back and forth between feeling sorry for them because I feel like on some level, you know, they want to know God, they want to know Christ, but they're just so wrong. And I mean, it's not like, oh, they're wrong on something that's debatable. Like, we're debating on, you know, what day is the Sabbath day, or if one day is the same as the other, or if certain foods are okay. I mean, it's not like something like, oh, well, you know, the level of importance that baptism is or something. That, you know, I mean, they're just fundamentally wrong. They are essentially creating another path to the kingdom of God, a special path for the quote-unquote chosen, besides other than the path of Christ crucified and resurrected. I don't know. I on the one hand, I wind up feeling kind of sorry for these people. On the other hand, I have utter contempt for them, especially those who profess to be preachers or leaders, because they're preaching, they're teaching false doctrine. And they're taking people, those who are listening to them, who on some fundamental level must want to know about God, must have a spiritual yearning that they want fulfilled, and they're filling them full of crap. Literally, they're just filling them full of garbage. They're filling them with a false doctrine. They're leading them to worship at the altar of tolerance, of Jesus is nothing but love and love and never defining what love is. Jesus is nothing but love. Jesus loves everybody. And then you have people like the guy we talked about several shows back that one day they just throw it all away. I don't believe in any of this anymore. Well, of course, because it's false doctrine. Let's look at Luke 13, verse 6. And of course, this is Jesus we're talking about here. I can't even hide my utter contempt for these people, I guess. You know, like I say, I do. I swing back and forth between feeling sorry for some of them and just having utter contempt for them. Because, I mean, again, this is a secret code. I mean, this stuff is laid out clearly. Anyway, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none, not producing anything. Planted this fig tree. Let's see what it's doing. See what it's producing. Nothing. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. But not like first year, nothing there. We got to lay a little time to grow. You know, got to be reasonable in our expectations. Planted this fig tree. It's got to get acclimated. You know, got to get its roots good and settled down. Year two, nothing. No figs. It's just sitting there. Not producing anything. No fruit. Year three, nothing. It's just sitting there. It's not doing anything. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's not even worth the nutrients it's taking up in the ground. This is no different than a weed. You plant this tree, you expect to produce something. Figs in this case. It's not producing anything. It's of no more use. Then a big ragweed or something. It's just taking up nutrients out of the ground. It isn't doing anything. And thus is why, if you follow Christ, I would say, you know, that it's not this notion that accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior is saying the magic chant about believing in Him and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. It's not true. I mean, that's a starting point, but it is what? What do we always say? Everything in the scripture is what? Action. And right here, the parable that Christ is telling. Where's the fruit? What's it producing? Nothing. Nothing. And look, I mean, the guy gave it 3 years. I mean, it's not like you're a brand new Christian. You accept Christ as your Lord. You know, it's not like God is expecting something right away. He understands. You know, He's giving you time to work it out. But after a while, you're supposed to be producing. You're supposed to be doing something. Doing something. Where's the action? And yet, so many self-professed Christians don't do anything. Give some lip service and maybe show up to their modern cut church and clap hands and watch the music show and listen to the generic message about how Jesus loves everybody and we should be loving and accepting of everybody and worship the false god of equality at the altar of tolerance and go home and have lunch and feel good about ourselves and go about our daily lives. Where's the fruit? What are you doing? Why cumbereth they the ground? Let's continue. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. One more year. Lord, just give it one more year. I'll dig around the tree. I shall dung it. So that's the way you fertilize. I sometimes read this stuff and assume people get it. But I mean, city people might not. You know, one of the basic ways of fertilizing is you put shit on it. You dig around the tree. You dig a little trench around the tree. You take some some cow dung, throw it in there and water it in, and it puts some extra nutrients. So maybe they just, maybe this tree doesn't have enough nutrients. Let's give it some shit. Time to produce some fruit. Let's throw some dung at it. If it still doesn't produce fruit, then cut it down. Sometimes, maybe when we're receiving, having some dung slung at us in life, you know, maybe that's being allowed to happen. You're the tree and you're like, man, somebody's throwing shit at me. But maybe some of this is a prompting to try to get you to produce some more fruit. We get settled in. And this is one of those great, by the way, this is just the parables that Christ told. There's so many ways. There's so much nutrients here to get out of it. There's so many ways to look at it. The dung in this instance. When you have trial and turmoil in your life. I mean, you look at what we're doing here with the show. I've talked about this before. We wouldn't be doing what we're doing now if I hadn't gone through the trouble and turmoil that I have gone through, even through the works of an enemy. These works that God wants me to do, to get some dung thrown at me, because we get, and it's not like we're not trying, but we get up in this comfortable little rut. We get in our little comfy places and we got our routine and we're happy in our little routine and we're happy where we're at. And we know how each day is going to play out. And we know, you know, how much money we're going to make on our paycheck at the end of the week. And we know we've got our little comfy, cozy place in life, but we're not bearing any fruit. We're just there taking up nutrients out of the ground. Sometimes we got to have some turmoil. We've got to have some strife to start. This is fertilizer. God's goading you into growing, into growing, and to where you'll start producing some fruit, for goodness sake. He may just be trying to get you to learn, and that fruit may just be your own growth in the sense that you're learning more about him, which will take you a step closer to doing what you need to be doing, what God is going to put in front of you to do. Another form that this dunging can take in your life is a rebuke. When I was talking about this modern church cuck person I was interacting with, and this is the second time I rebuked this person, and I believe, you know, one of the stories, I don't have time to sit here and look it up and go through it, but there's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And God told him, you know, go warn him, tell him this stuff. And he told the prophet, because I guess the prophet didn't want to, and I can identify with that. And the prophet, I guess, didn't really want to. And God told him, he said, look, this is what's going to come pass. Okay? It's going to happen. I'm going to bring destruction down on their ass. Obviously, he didn't say it that way. I'm going to bring destruction down on them. Now, if you go and do what I tell you to, and you go and you warn them and tell them, if y'all don't repent, this is what's going to cause. He's basically telling the prophet that they're not going to repent one way or the other. The destruction's coming. Judgment is coming. This is important because we live in the time of judgment. We get so confused sometimes because the apostles, immediately after Christ's crucifixion, their mission was to spread the gospel all over the world. They were in the time. Their mission was in the time of spreading the gospel. Plant the seeds. That's not you. Because that's not the time we live in. Now we're clearing the way for judgment. We are in the time of judgment. We're paving the way. Setting things in order for the judgment of God. So God told the prophet, look, judgment's coming. I'm going to wreck these people. They're going to get wrecked. And of course, the prophet's probably like, well, if you're going to do it any other way, I mean, why should I put my life on the line? They're going to call me names. They might stone me and kill me. You know, I mean, really, what's the point, God? Why do I got to go? And God told the prophet, he said, look, if you go and tell them these things, if they don't repent, they don't turn around, because God wants them to know why. I'm bringing the judgment down on them. They need to know why. They can be sitting there going, what did we do? God makes sure. And this is one of the things you can be doing, making sure that people understand what's coming and why. Is it there? What do I do? Well, this is one of the things you can do. God told the prophet, look, you tell them this is what's coming and this is why. And as long as you tell them, if they don't repent, which they're not going to, and I bring it down on them, it's all on them. You did your part. However, if you don't tell them, you keep it to yourself, that I'm not going to bother. I mean, it's coming either way. They're not going to listen. You've already basically told me they're not going to listen. Piss on them. I don't care. I'll send them all to hell. Kill them off. Send them to hell. God, I don't care. But God says, if you don't rebuke them, then part of their guilt's on you, because you had the opportunity to tell them. I've given you this to go and warn them. Then you share in their guilt because you didn't tell them. And I take that warning to heart. This is the second time I rebuked this person over this sort of false doctrine. It has nothing to do with the teachings of Christ. It has everything to do with running around creating idols out of the Jews. You're running around worshiping Jews, they're worshiping Christ. They're basically professing that the Jews are the way to get to heaven and not Christ, which is a blasphemy against the sacrifice, the enormous price that was paid for you so that you would have a way, an opportunity to get into the kingdom of God. Throw that away and spit on it and say it means nothing because what matters is the Jews. Second time. I think it'll be the last time I've rebuked this particular person. And again, it's not because I care, not because I particularly want to, but as I feel the frustration and dealing with it, I was reminded of that warning that God gave the prophet in the Old Testament. You know, I don't want that guilt shared on me. If I've got the information, I can give it. And if some, you know, when you get rebuked with the truth, and this person, both times, by the way, just like a fool loping right along down the road in their folly, just blew it off. You don't know my Lord Jesus. He is about love. And their smugness. Not elevating myself here, but via a person of God. God rebuked that person twice now. Two times. God sent a rebuke through one of his servants. This is absolutely not trying to come across like elevating myself. But twice God rebuked this person, and both times. Refusal to look, say, well, is this true or not? Maybe I'm wrong. Is this true or not? Let's take a look. Don't want to be on the wrong side of God here. No, just smug. I hope that you come to learn and know my Lord Jesus, because he's about love. You don't know anything. He's the King of the Jews. It said it on the cross. Twice, so be rebuked. And you know what? As frustrating as that is to deal with, I at least have the comfort of knowing that there's no guilt on me. I did my part. You know, one of the things as Jesus went around talking to the people, and it's something that a lot of people miss, is that he has zero concern when he speak these parables or give a teaching. He really didn't have much concern like convincing anybody. You know, he'd have these people show up, sometimes a whole bunch of them, sometimes relatively small group, and he would give these teachings out. And sometimes they'd accept it, and sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes they would get violent. They were so upset because he rebuked them with the truth that they would want to kill him. He would disappear in their midst and walk out from among them because they were going to drag him to the edge of the cliff and throw him over, stone him or something. He didn't stand there and argue. It was like, here's the truth. Here's the message. He had no concern whether they accepted it or not. It's like, here it is. There's, you know. And I think a lot of times we get too bogged down in the idea that it's our job as believers, as servants of Christ, sometimes as messengers, to convince people that we're right. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus gave them the information. They believed it. They believed it. You look at how the early church, the early apostles after Christ ascended to the kingdom of God. I mean, they would like hit and run because, I mean, they were always being chased after by the Jews who wanted to kill them. So they would show up in a town, boom, 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 boom. And the people that believed, they'd be there like 2 weeks. The people that believed, okay, get together. Okay, you're going to be like the leaders here. And then they're heading on to the next town. You know, I mean, they weren't sitting around trying to convince everybody in the town to believe them. And likewise, I think we get bogged down. And like, it's our job to convince people. Oh, it's just your job to give them the information. And bring it back to our scripture and such. Sometimes the dung that might be getting slung, the dung put on the tree, may be in the form of a rebuke. And it's up to you whether to look at it, see if it's the truth, and accept it and alter your view and maybe get you to start producing some fruit. Or whether it's somebody simply throwing falsehood at you. They're literally trying to feed you bullshit. and to pass it on by. But it could also be, again, the dung in this illustration could also be the form of a rebuke. So many of these people running around preaching hippie Jesus, as some people brought up. I think that's kind of funny. Hippie Jesus, it just loves everybody, no matter what. They're not bearing any fruit. What are they changing in the world? What souls are they bringing to Christ? They're not doing it. They're not bearing any fruit. Try to bear fruit. It's important. Try to do something. God will open. Look, we all have different things that we do. And God will open opportunities in front of you. It doesn't have to be anything big. You might do something. You might be thinking, but that don't count. Yes, it does. Because it can have a domino effect. You might do some little thing, and then that person, it motivates that person to go do something, and then it domino effect. But if you didn't tip that first domino, which seems like such a small thing, then the bigger thing wouldn't have happened. What's important is when God opens an opportunity, gives you an opportunity to do something, do your best to bear fruit. Look, He's not going to hold it against you that you're not changing the world. He doesn't expect you to do that. But just do what you can. We're going to wrap up on that note. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. I've just really enjoyed sitting here visiting with you. I thank all of you for taking the time out of your day to tune in and listen. This hour always flies by fast. Always enjoy our visits. Enjoy our discussion. Enjoy our fellowship here at the Church of the Lampshade.
To the anti-white system on RadioArea.com.